the wonderful words of this hymn. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul. Now let us think about that for a moment. Let me ask all of us, what sin is threatening your soul? Now here's the thing, the sin issue is settled. Jesus Christ paid it all. And thank God for that. You know, we believe that with our whole heart. And yet the truth is that I believe every one of us have something we struggle with. It could be a number of things, a besetting sin. And maybe some have prayed a long time and you know, you sort of still walk with that spiritual limp. But there's grace. And the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than that sin. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Even though maybe you've been struggling for a long time, and maybe it's not even something so deep or wicked. Maybe it's something small. But this is the facts of our Christian walk. And I wanted to share something that the Lord had helped me with tonight, and I wanted to share it early so I had half a chance of communicating it to you. Because I believe it'll help someone here. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, we'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a powerful verse, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul, amazing, right? When you read Acts and you read his epistles, this man. He walks into Corinth, the wicked city. You know, idols and idolatry and all of that is there. And he writes here in 2 Corinthians just how he had the power to start a church there. Listen to what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And here we go, ready? For pulling down strongholds. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Very often we say, you know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I hear people say, you know, well, that's true, but I'm not Jesus. But I'll tell you something. We all have available to the very same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as a church, as the Church of Christ, we have to stop saying how, you know, boasting about how weak we are and boasting how strong He is. And so the apostle says, we went in there. And you know, the apostle Paul's interesting when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wasn't real impressive. His letters were strong, but they said he wasn't so hot. But he had a lot of power. It was the Holy Spirit. And he said, we went into that city of Corinth and we pulled down strongholds. We cast down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, that's awesome too. Is there something in your life, is there something in my life that needs to be taken captive by Christ? And you know, the answer is yes. I have something in my life that, like, I want God to take captive. You know, because the enemy has no right to possess any part of us. So I wanted to talk a little bit about besetting sins. And you can read about this, you probably know where in Hebrews 12. 12:1, if you have your Bible, let me hear the pages turn. Or at least get that sound on your app, you know, so that pastors can hear the pages turning. But this is a tremendous, encouraging portion from the apostle who wrote this in Hebrews 12. And this is what we read there, Hebrews 12:1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What a great call that is. What an encouraging call that is. And he's using, of course, the example of a runner being in a race. And you probably heard sermons and sermons on this, how, you know, in those days they would strip down, get all the weights off so that they could run quick. You know, it's the Olympics are on. I banned watching the Olympics. Only caught some because my wife made me watch it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's all right. Some people are banning it because of the despicable display they have on. It's terrible. But it's okay. Jesus said that they would mock him and hate him. So let the world do what the world does. But, you know, there's something to being this, what this analogy here is, get rid of those weights, particularly the sin that so easily besets us. If we're honest, and I believe we are, God, we say, God, you've done so much for me. He rescued me. He pulled me out of that miry clay. He gave me a revelation of himself, and thank God for that. But there's still something that trips me up. Do you have something that trips you up? You know, that word, besetting sin, standing around to trip us, to slow the racer down. That's what the enemy wants. You know, sometimes the enemy's, you've got him pretty well persuaded that he's not going to get you to quit. I believe that. Do you? I think the enemy sometimes knows we're a bad job. He's not going to get us to quit. It could be surprising, but I think he knows that. But he can incapacitate us. He can make us people who never push the kingdom forward. And I don't know about you, but I want to be everything I can for Jesus in the kingdom of God. On this side of glory, not just when I get to heaven, and say, "Oh, God's going to perfect that which concerns me." I want him to do that here. Do you? I think you do. We need him in a greater way. I like to use the illustration when I was in school. I never really was a great athlete. I'm the artsy guy, you know. I draw daffodils and things, you know. And I was the guy in gym. I'm just going to tell you for fun. I was the guy in gym with, you know, back then. It's kind of modern now, I think. But I wore black socks with cheap sneakers. And we had to wear gym clothes back then. And if I could slip back into the locker room, I'd get back into my regular clothes. I wasn't for gym, you know. But I remember when we had baseball, I finally got a good hit. It was my day, you know? And I got up and I whacked that thing. I started running the bases. I got to the first base and the first baseman tripped me. Yeah, he tripped me. I would have made second. That's a big deal. It's good. You're laughing because you're athletic. You look like one of the bullies that picked on me. No. You know, but for me, it was like, I couldn't believe I think the ball hit the bat, really, is what happened. But and he tripped me. But I had a good gym teacher, and he felt sorry for me. Don't you like it when people feel sorry for you? Yeah, you all do. And he said to me, he said, "Keith, you were worth tripping. You were worth tripping." You know, I was the great threat that day. But you know, that's why the enemy wants to trip us up. I think that's a good way, a good mindset for you to realize that if you are struggling, that if there is a besetting sin, that if you are getting tripped up, that you're worth tripping because the enemy has his eye on you. Because you are a child of God. Because you do belong to the King. Otherwise, he wouldn't bother, right? Well, what are some besetting sins? Come on, tell me yours. I'm really curious. Well, we're not going to do that tonight, although we do read in James that we are to confess our sins one to another. Why? That we might be healed. We're not going to do that tonight, so you don't worry about that. But what are some besetting sins? I'll tell you what. You can, if you want to name some, I won't believe that it's yours. I can tell your faces like, I ain't going there. So I'll give you a list. Sometimes some people struggle with anger. Oh, there's all kinds of reasons. It's your nationality, right? I'm German descent, so I blame it on being German. You know, the right people say, there are all kinds of excuses. You're a match head. You can't help it. You react. You know, how about this one? With the internet today, lust is no stranger. It's just a click away. You know, I was sharing with someone, talking with someone about it. I think it was you, Tim, we were talking about it. I'm going to tell you. In my day, junior high guys, we were walking down the street and came across the magazine. But that was an odd thing. That was like that, finding a Playboy magazine or some other one of those kind of magazines. I never saw it in my life. It was by chance, and it was just like finding treasure in one way to us guys. But today, folks, today we're polluted with it. We are. Church, we're polluted with it. It's just a click away. And you know what breaks my heart is that 6 and 7 year olds. We need to recognize the epidemic of that. Or just how about this? Maybe dumps. We go down too quick. It doesn't take much. Just a look. Something someone said. Something someone didn't say. Something someone said and didn't say it and then looked at us twice. And then, you know, the whole day's gone and ruined. It's so easy to just get into a dump, right? Sometimes it's pride. We have pride. And that's a besetting sin. And you know, you have a heart that palpitates for the kingdom of God, but yet something holds you back. That pride holds you back. You know, you can't feel, you can't enter in. You're worried. Everybody's looking at you. Everybody's thinking about you. Like tonight, I got these new shoes. I know you're staring at them. That's how it works sometimes, though, right? We get caught up in that. Now, I could give you another whole list of things that might trip you up spiritually. And, you know, it might be different for every one of us. And I don't know about you, but I remember sitting in Sunday night services down in the Kingsburg Pentecostal Church and sitting there saying, boy, I just hope they don't talk about sin tonight. Because it's uncomfortable. But it's time to talk about the uncomfortable things. Because we need to go forward. And God wants us to go forward. And it's like, Lord, why don't you bring me forward? He's already paid for the grace for us to go forward. We're not captive, we're free. And we need to realize that. And so some things had helped me in my life. I'm going to share them with you tonight. Hopefully it won't be too long-winded. And we can just spend some time waiting on God. I believe in silently waiting on God, you know, and saying, here I am, God. But let me begin. There's some good things that we need to know first. And I thank God for the ministers I've had in my life that put this into me. Number one, you're in the race. The author of Hebrews said, getting rid of all those weights and that besetting sin that slows you down, that trips you up, you need to say, thank God I'm in the race. Not everybody is, right? But you are. You're a competitor. You're a challenge to the enemy. The second thing is this. He tells us there's a whole cloud of witnesses watching and cheering you on. Heaven, I believe that heaven's interested in you. Do you? They're interested in you. It matters. I don't think they're floating around clouds and I think they're involved. I do. I believe that. You've got others that have won the victory and have gone through already. Thank God for the saints that I've had in my life. Do you have a saint in your life? I'm not talking about a statue. Better clarify that. But I mean somebody that has gotten victory in their life. That maybe had a besetting sin, maybe had a nature flaw, but won the victory, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've watched their life change, and you've watched them go forward, not become stagnant. I hope you have someone like that in your life that you can look at and say, there's somebody that's gone on. They're a witness, right? We need that. Oh, I thank God for those in the chapel that I've watched grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. Number one, you're in the race. Number two, we've got a crowd of witnesses that are there for us to know and to cheer us on. But here's the third thing. This sin is not your whole experience. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make it a mountain, you know, that you can never get over. And so what happens with that? I'll tell you what happens. This is what he does. Satan convinces you that the flaw, that little sin that trips you up and you know about it, whatever it may be, he likes to make it a mountain so that when you come into a service, you watch other people entering in, you see other people being filled with the and feeling the presence of the Lord. And what does Satan come and remind you of? Yeah. The besetting sin. And so you don't enter in. But what did we just sing? You know, you could sing this hymn 100 times in a service and sometimes you just don't get it. There's a grace that's greater than your sin. Amen. Jesus Christ paid that price. If you could clean yourself up, we wouldn't need the cross. Jesus paid for that. He paid it all. He also says in the scripture here, Hebrews, he says that we should run the race with patience, that race that's set before us. You know, that word patience also means continuance, to keep on going. I'm going to leave you with five things that will help all of us to drop the weight and to get the victory over the besetting sin that trips us up. Five things that helped me. You can take it or leave it. It's just suggestions, something that helped me in my life, and I'm going to pass them on to you. Here's number one of the five things. Number one, change your mantra. You know what a mantra is, right? A word or sound that's repeated to aid your concentration in a meditation, right? Change that. And what do I mean by that? Stop saying, I'll never change. I can't get over this. I'll always be this way. Stop making excuses and saying, this is just how I am. Get used to it. That's a great phrase. News for you, no one's getting used to it. Right? But you know, your words count. You study the Word of God. How did God create the world? With words. What did He do? He sent forth the prophets to speak forth and prophesy with their words of what God would do. Finally, you get to the Gospel of John. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And what is it? Became flesh, right? The Word. And so what does the Apostle Paul say? That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, right? That's our confession. So words do count. So we got to stop saying, I'll never change. I don't care. It does matter, right? I think, too, you know what's a good thing? Find a song. Let God give you a song. The psalmist says he gives us songs of deliverance. So, is there a song you like? None of that contemporary junk. I'm just kidding. Take it easy. I'm trying to get you heated up. All right? Get you so worked up so nobody sits at my table at breakfast. Look, get a song. It's powerful. Aren't songs powerful?
Absolutely.
Right? There's something about a song. One time God gave me the chorus, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. That just got right into my heart, my soul, and my life was changing because God was writing that into my soul. But I'll give you a hymn, powerful hymn. I love this hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. That's what we're talking about tonight. His craft and his power is great. Armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Do you know what that word is? You know what it is? Martin Luther writes about what that word is. Liar. That's what the word is. One little word. He's a liar. That shall fail him. So number one, watch what you say about the besetting sin. How about this? I've got the victory. Christ has given me the victory. Jesus' blood is cleansing me, washing me. You know, I remember fighting something in my life, so discouraging, so discouraging. And God showed me with this, I had to change the way I spoke about it. I started saying, you know what, I'm overcoming this. I'm overcoming this. I'm winning the victory in this through Jesus Christ. And you know, guilt never changed anything. Guilt never changed anything. It just keeps you stagnant in a meeting and keeps you thinking, and you start thinking about yourself more and more. And he makes a mountain, but I already covered that. So watch how you use your words. Here's the second thing that's so good. Get yourself a good coach. You need that. You know, God never meant for us to just walk a solitary road. He gave us the body of Christ. They're good. There are good people in the body of Christ, believe it or not. And get yourself a good coach. You know what a good coach is? A good coach doesn't run alongside you saying, run faster, run faster, run faster, run faster, stupid. Oh, I said a dirty word. That's not a good coach. Some of you have a coach like that. You do. And you're not. They're not helping you. They're hurting you. A good coach doesn't tell you to run faster. He tells you how to run faster. And that makes all the difference. Watch what kind of people speak into your life. A good coach is going to show you how, going to tell you, share with you how. You need that. Make sure you do. They're there for you. Somebody who you can be candid with. Oh, I thank God again for the saints I've had in my life who I could tell about my besetting sin. And I know they wouldn't tell anyone else. I know that they wouldn't broadcast it, but would fight with me. Thank God for that. Somebody who will mentor you, right? And here's the hard part. Somebody who will hold you accountable. You see, That's what a good coach does. You know, they not only encourage you, but they say, hey, come on, let's go. Where are you slacking? Timothy had a good coach, and that was the Apostle Paul. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 4:5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardness, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's pretty good. I won't drag this out, but I wanted to tell you, share with you about one of the good coaches I had in my life, Reverend Gordon Gardner. His portrait's back there. He's the first director of camp. Go check it out tomorrow. You know, he was a great coach. Why? Because he was honest with me. He discerned things in me that I didn't see in myself. One time he said to me, he said, you know, he was interesting because he said, Keith, come up to the room. I want to talk with you. I wasn't thrilled about that. And so he always had me sit in the chair, like kind of like that, Joe, where you're down low. And he stood. That could be intimidating. And he said, Keith, you always rise to the occasion, but you slack a little bit when things are on a smooth plane. He said that to me. But here's the wonderful thing with a good coach. I didn't feel condemned. I didn't feel, like, ridiculed. I felt the love of the Savior in him saying, Keith, watch out for this. I hope you have someone like that. They're there if you seek them out. You'll find people who have nothing. Their only interest in you is that you grow in Christ. I thank God for those in my life. Third thing, and this is so important. Don't let the things you can't do now stop you from doing the things you can do. As a pastor, I see this happen so many times. That besetting sin, you know, it stops people from functioning in the body of Christ. So what do I mean? Well, Satan makes again a mountain out of it, so they stop praising. And you know what they say? Well, I'm no hypocrite. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. You know, this that used to make so much sense to me. Yeah. Why? Because I used to live that way. I had something in my life, and like, I'm not coming to church and showing everybody, thinking that I'm a saint, or, you know. And what a lie of the enemy. What a lie. How are you going to change? How are you going to get the victory unless you worship and exalt the God who can change you? Now, look, I understand if you're doing it. There may be somebody that wants to show off a little bit or something like that. But if your heart is, Lord, God, I need you to come and give me victory. You raise your hands, you exalt him, you praise him. He's the God with the grace that can change our hearts. Maybe, you know, I've watched people, they don't pray out. They don't sing. They stop functioning. Don't stop, don't let the things you can't do in your life. Maybe there's something you don't have the victory over. You know what? Keep functioning. Keep going forward in the Lord. Galatians 5 says this, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Don't let the enemy stop you. You're not going to be a hypocrite. You're going to be wise enough to say, I've got to run to the Father. I've got to be in the presence of Christ. That's how I'm going to get my victory. That's how I'm going to change. Number four is just always hold up the cross of Christ. What do I mean by that? Oh, folks, that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's my second, third, fourth, and fifth. That's my 100th, that's my million, that's my trillion chance to get it right. And it's an open door. the cross, where Jesus paid the price. So I uphold that cross. 2 Peter 1:7-9 says, "For if you possess these qualities," Peter writes, "in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." There's the truth. Number 5, last one. Expectancy. I expect to have the victory. I'm not going to live with this. I'm not going to put up with this. I could, you know, you can become a lazy Christian and say, God's done an awful lot in my life, but, you know, I have this nature thing, or I have this, you know. The road to victory is for those that push forward and say, God, I want you to possess the land fully. The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You got to say, praise God. I know some of us get stuck on the part that says this, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. I know we get stuck on that saying, well, this is uncommon, God, right? This has been too long. I can't beat this thing. And you want to go there. But the good news is this: God's made a way. God's made a way. I think, my opinion, some of us just don't sit around in his presence long enough to find the way. Why? Because we got things to do. We got places to go. You know, I'll share a story now, and then we're going to close. I learned a lesson the Holy Ghost had to teach me. And it's kind of humorous, and I'm sorry about that. I can't help it. I had a very funny life. It's true. But I was a staff member up here, and what a great, don't you guys find it great? It's great staff to just work together, right? You have awesome friends and comrades, you know. It's great. I love that about camp. And I had some great ones, some John Pelizzeri, Peter Schaefer, some of these guys, some of you may know. Danny Waffogel, not so great. No, he was great. He was great. But you know, what I loved a lot was you'd get a day off, you know? And you didn't have to go, in those days, I don't know how it is now, but you didn't have to go to meeting. And now I liked the meetings, but not every night. Too honest for you? You know, so I was looking forward to a night off. It's great. You get not to go to meeting. Everybody else is in meeting. You're up in the lean-tos in the dark, eating an Oreo by yourself, all by yourself. You know, it's just great. It's such fun. And so I was looking forward to that. And I was literally just up there in the dark lean-tos, chewing on an Oreo, thinking, there, I had to go to meeting. But then I heard a lot of noise down here in this room. And I came around by where the laundry is. I said, what's happening? There was a lot of praise. It was louder than usual. And I could see some hands raised. And I got a little curious, so I got a little closer to where Mayhew is. And even a little closer. And I could see my friends, the guys I was waiting for. You know, they had their hands raised. And they were crying. You know? And then, all of a sudden, my heart was like, I wanted to be in there. But I chose the lesser thing. And then they came back to the lean-to. And I was ready to just say, hey, guys, you know. And none of them wanted to talk. They always talked. We always had a good time. We always had pranks we pulled on each other. After meeting was the best fleshly blowout you could ever create. But not this night. Not this night. God had come. And I thank God for that experience. You know? Because we don't give God time. We don't give him to say, hey God, I'm not gonna run right away upstairs. Lord, I need you to talk to me because you wrote in your word that you make a way of escape. And I haven't been listening. It's not that I haven't been praying about it. It's not that I haven't been thinking about it, feeling guilty about it. I haven't been sitting and letting you speak to me by the Holy Spirit about an escape. I think that we can spend some time doing that tonight. You know, it's early. We usually close at 12. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, and he was speaking in strong language. But he said, it's better to take care of it here now than you show up in heaven with it. And I mean, it's really serious language. He said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better that happen. You know, it's a hyperbole, but, you know, that's how serious it is. We need to take these little besetting sins that seem like nothing, we need to take them seriously.